You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
All right, good morning, East Point Church. Are you awake? Are you ready? Do you have your Bible? Show me your Bible. If you have it, just wave it at me. Look at that. All right, there you go. I like it. Physical Bibles. You're like, this guy's weird. Yes, I'm not going to disagree. But we just love, we think there's something special. One of our worst kept secrets at East Point is that we think forming a daily habit of reading your Bible will change your life. We have several resources that we give to people as they're new to our church to help you do that. And so one of those things is actually having a physical Bible. So here, I'm gonna write a check for you right now. If you don't own a physical Bible and all you have is your phone and you're like, man, I want one, I have a gift for you. You go to the back and you steal it and you never look back, all right? Steal our Bibles, please. I'm begging you. We would love for you to have those. And that way you can just start marking it up, highlighting it. You'll remember like what side of the page things are on. It actually makes a huge difference to just have a physical Bible, all right, that you can flip and sniff, because that's what we all do with our books. So I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in the intro, but good morning again. Welcome. We're starting a new series this morning, and I want to begin with something a little bit controversial. I know what I'm getting into here. I know that immediately there will be discord among the brethren. Spouses will start to elbow one another, but I'm just going to ask it anyway, all right? How long does it take you to get ready in the morning? I'm just curious. All right, you know, all right. How long? I'm just curious. How long, on average, from the time you have to leave, how far back do you have to start preparing to get yourself ready? I'm just curious. How many of you need more than 10 minutes? Okay, and how many of you can get ready in 10 minutes or less? Yep, all right. See, and I don't want to like stir it up too much, but notice the hands here. It really does, I don't know why, but it really does fall down to like a gender difference, doesn't it? I said it, there it is. Women, listen. Ladies, we love you, but it takes forever for you to get ready, doesn't it? All right, you got to put on all four faces, you got to get all the four brushes, the combs, the brows, the lashes, I get it, the lip liner, all of those things. And how many of us dudes, we're just like 5 minutes before we leave, we're like, what's in the dryer? Give it a good old sniff test. Ugh, good enough, right? How long does it take you to get ready, to be prepared to arrive at the place where you need to be and make sure that you're ready? And so this morning we're starting a new series. It's called In Our Place. And this entire series, very simply, is our attempt to get ready. This is our attempt to be prepared. Easter Sunday is coming. And what I want us to be, what I want this congregation to be, is ready so that when we show up on Easter Sunday, we are prepared, we are ready to appreciate the true significance of Easter for what it really is. I want us to get ready so that when we show up and we discuss the death and resurrection of Christ, our minds will be ready to appreciate just how good this is. And so leading up to that day, we're going to ask questions like, why did Jesus have to die? I don't know. Like, why is his resurrection good news? How did something that Jesus did, namely die thousands of years ago, how does that actually impact me like today in real time? And how does it impact my future? These are all good questions. And we go, yeah, I think I know that. But do we? Let's get ready. Let's prepare our hearts. Let's prepare our minds so that when we show up on Easter Sunday, church, our praise is genuine. Our hearts are feeling it and our minds are engaged to worship and celebrate the way that it deserves to be celebrated. Amen? All right, so we're going to begin each week here with a question. I'm going to ask you a question that's going to get you preparing your hearts and minds. And so I want you to pause and think about this. What is the kindest thing that someone has ever done for you? What is the kindest thing that someone has ever done for you? What's a blessing or an act of kindness, something for which you are deeply grateful, something that maybe it even made you gasp, like, oh, wow, that was so kind. That was such a blessing. What's the kindest thing someone has ever done for you? And so the title of my sermon today is Blessed. Because what I'm going to show you for the next few minutes is that all of our blessings, all of the kindnesses that have been shown to us pale in comparison to the blessings that God offers us in Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. This is a theological masterpiece, right? This is where the Apostle Paul, he has laid out, perhaps in the most orderly way in all of the New Testament, what God has done for us. What are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? And so as we read Romans 5, I think you'll get to the end and agree with me that we are blessed. So Romans 5, let me read for you verses 6 through 11, and then we'll go through like we normally do and break it down. Romans 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word for East Point Church. Father, would you open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look how he begins. First few verses, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The first point I want you to note this morning is that God shows his love by laying down his life. God shows his love by laying down his life. How many of you have an old school photo album at home? Anybody? Is it thick like this? This is heavy. I'm getting a workout up here, okay? This is not mine. All of my photo albums are digital. They're on my phone. So a photo album, what is it, right? This is something where we can take out and we look through all the pictures. And for the most part, if they're baby pictures, we go, aww, right? But have you noticed almost every other type of picture makes us go, ooh, right? Like you look at an old school picture and you go, how did nobody tell me I looked like that? That was my hairdo. You let me leave the house. And so let's go back, right? These are the cute pictures. But like, tell me how somebody actually used to wear this back in the 70s and they thought it was okay. Some of you are here and this is your picture. I'm so sorry, right? But what about this one? This was not just like a special, this was the norm, people. Sometimes we look back at pictures and we go, that was embarrassing. What was I thinking? That was me. And now, I'm not immune, so let me make fun of myself here. I also had an era, okay? I glowed up a little bit, as they say. And so I went through this phase in college where I really wanted to grow facial hair, but I couldn't. And so I had the little chin strap. I thought it was so cool. No one told me I looked like this. And then I also had the fro, but like I didn't have it like tapered up. It wasn't shaped. And so, man, and my wife said yes to that. Come on, right? Man, so these old pictures, they just get us looking back into the past, and we go, man, that's kind of embarrassing, or man, it makes me laugh. And so Paul, he actually pulls out the photo album from our lives, and he goes, let's look back at what you used to be. And so look at the text. He goes, don't you remember that time where you were still weak? There was a time in your life, friends, where you didn't have spiritual power. Right? Like there was nothing inside of you that had the ability or the vitality or the strength to meet God's standard, right? If God were to set his bar for you, remember that time in your life before you put your faith in Jesus? You had no ability to get over the bar. You were weak. Remember that? And here's what's crazy. Not only were you unable to get over the bar, you didn't even want to jump over the bar if you could, because he says you were also ungodly. Man, you thought the hairdo was bad. There was a period of our lives right before we put our faith in Christ where we were opposite God. We were ungodly. We found his ways. They were not attractive to us. They were almost even slightly offensive, right? We saw God's ethics for integrity and sexuality, and we were repulsed by it. We saw his ways for how he wants his people to use their time and to treat other people and their selflessness, and we were not feeling it. Those are not our ways. That was not our operating system. He keeps flipping through the photo album. He goes, remember when you were weak? Remember you were ungodly? Remember when we were sinners? You weren't just youthful. You weren't just like, oh, young and foolish. You weren't just naive. No, like, we violated God's divine standards. Like, we violated the way that our Creator designed the world to be. And so our identity was we were sinners. These are not the most flattering pictures. There was a time in our life where we ignored, we disobeyed our Creator, we hurt others, we betrayed the truth, we pursued our desires at the expense of others, we worshiped other little gods. These were not just occasional mistakes, these were our identity. And so are you enjoying looking back at these photos? Does it make you wince a little bit? Do these words even make you cringe? Or maybe you're here and you go, man, this is a little bit judgmental here. What do you mean you're calling me that? Listen, this is not judgmental, because look what he says here. He says, we, this is all of us. It would be judgmental if Paul took out the photo album and he was like, you sinner, you ungodly, you weak. No, no, no. He goes, hey, we were all weak, ungodly sinners. I don't care if you grew up in church. I don't care if this is your first time in church. We are all human. We are all fallen. And in light of what Paul is showing us here, we were all weak, ungodly sinners. And so I think this is so helpful, right? We should all have this photo album in our heart. It's so helpful, because what happens is the older we get, we start to forget. Right, I had a friend who used to say, I was like, did you play sports when you were younger? He's like 50. He goes, yeah, I played sports. I go, how good were you? And he goes, the older I get, the better I was. Right? A few years out of high school, he's like, I was decent. And by this time at his age, he's like, I was the best out there, man. Coach would have put me in, we would have won state, okay? And so the older I get, the better I was. Friends, it's the same in Christianity. The older we get, the longer we've been Christians, we can start to forget just how weak we were. And we start to create this inner narrative that's like, well, you know, I was like pretty moral. I was pretty good. And then the older we get, we go, you know what? God was lucky to have me. God drafted me first round. Like, I'm an all-star. And we just start to forget just how little we had to bring to the table. And so Paul, he gets out the photo album. Weak, ungodly sinner. This was us before we put our faith in Christ. And maybe you're here, right? And you're still in your pre-Christ era. Like, you're still exploring, and you're just like, man, I'm not rolling with Jesus yet. I don't follow his ways. I'm still learning. And so don't be offended by these words, because the point is actually not to get us to focus on how bad we were. The point of all of this is to create a great contrast and show us just how great God is. Because look what he tells us next. It says, Christ died for us. Christ died for us in our place. He hung on a cross. And so what we realize is Jesus didn't simply die on the cross as an act of humility. He didn't die on the cross as a great example. He didn't die on the cross so that he can stick it to the establishment and rage against the government. No, he died on the cross for us. Which means, this is what we call it, there was a substitution taking place. Jesus died because we, as weak, ungodly sinners, we deserved something. And Jesus instead took that penalty in our place. And so when we look at the cross this Good Friday that's coming up in a few weeks, when we stare at the cross, we realize that in this substitution, we can say, it should have been me. Do you think that when you look at the cross? Every time you see the crucifixion, you should say in your heart, Christ died for us. It should have been me. Now, Rarely would someone take a bullet and die for a righteous person, right? Like maybe someone would take a bullet for someone who was like truly good and important and someone that you go, man, you need to be here much longer than I, right? Like rarely would someone take a bullet for someone. But check this out. Jesus took the bullet for us. Christ died while we were still ungodly. Rarely would someone take a bullet for a good person, and yet we see this substitution. Jesus laid down his life. He took the bullet of death for you, for me, while we still looked like this. He died for us when we were still his enemies. He died for us when we were still disobeying him. He died for you before you ever even had a thought of him or a desire to follow him. It says Christ died for the ungodly. Not once we became good, not once we became righteous, not once we cleaned up our act. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still weak. Let me illustrate it this way. All right, this is my family. And so I thought about this a lot this week. This text got me having some funny thoughts. And nobody had ever asked me, would you take a bullet for your wife? Like, not metaphorically, not like, I'd lay down my life. No, like, honestly, like, hey, right now, Sam, you got an option. You or her. Would you take a bullet for your wife? And I was like, yes, I would do that. And then I kept thinking. I was like, who else would I actually take a bullet for? I was like, well, my kid. I would take a bullet for my kids. Yes. And I'm like, okay, I'm such a servant leader. Look at me. I'm so sacrificial. Would you take a bullet for your worst enemy? Nope. I'm just being honest with you, right? Like, Sam, you're the pastor. I'm the real pastor. I'm not taking a bullet for the ops. I'm not taking a bullet for my enemies. I'm not taking a bullet for criminals. But God, that's exactly what God did. He took a bullet for his enemies. He laid down his life for you where you are so that he can lead you to where he wants you to be. And we'll get more on that in a couple weeks. God laid down his life for us while we were ungodly. Why would he treat us that way? Why would he give us that before we ever had a thought about him, before we ever loved him, before we ever prayed to him? Why would he treat us so much like that? There's really only one word that can explain it. It's love, isn't it? And it says it here. God shows his love for us. Jesus died for us because of his great love for us. He made you, friends. He is your creator, and he wants to see you thrive. He wants to see your life blossom and live the abundant life that you were created to live. He knows that the best, most satisfying life for you is lived in worship of your creator. And so he loves you, and he is pursuing you to bring you back to that place where you will thrive. He loves you. And we know that love gives. That's what I was taught as a child. What does it mean to love? To love is to give. I will give my time. I will give my gifts. Right? I will give my attention. I will give all of these things. That's what love does. I love you so much, I have to give. Well, it says that God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave the ultimate gift. He gave his life. Jesus laid down his life for us because of his great love for us. Do you have anyone in your life who loves you that much? Do you have anyone? Like, is there even a category in your mind for people in your life who love you, not because you're lovable, but exactly because you're not? Do you have people in your life that would lay down their life for you when you least deserve it? And so here's what we see. God shows his love by laying down his life. And part of me just wants to stop there. Like, go home, chew on that for a whole week, because this is what it's all about. Being here is not just about being a church goer. It's not about religion. It's not about like, hey, come on, get your church going streak here. Like, this whole thing is simply a group of people responding to the love of God. It's us wanting to live for the one who loves us this much. And he loves us a lot. He laid down his life for us. And so we're going all in. We're going to worship him. We are going to give our lives to him. Why would we not want to live for the one who loves us so much? Do you love God? Amen? Thank you, Lord. So God laid down his life for us. And so what? What did Jesus actually achieve through his substitution? What blessings did Christ gain for us by his death and resurrection? Why does God love you? And in his love for you, what does he want for you? Well, that's what the rest of this passage is. We're going to see the blessings that Christ actually procured for us through his sacrifice. Look at the next few verses. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Here's the second point, church. If Jesus died for his enemies, imagine how he will treat his friends. If Jesus died for you while you were his enemy, imagine how he will treat you now that you're his friend. And so we know the phrase, we say, even our culture knows it, Jesus died on the cross, and we know these things. But so what? For what purpose? What good does that do me now that Jesus died on a cross thousands of years ago? Well, in this passage, we see some foundational concepts that really help us wrap our heads around what Jesus accomplished. Look what we see here. He says, now, because of the death of Christ, we have been justified. So justified, this is like a court case word. This is a legal term. And so I want you to imagine that you were at court and your accusers stand around you and the list of your charges is great and you are sitting there and you are just waiting for the gavel to bang and to declare your guilt and give the guilty verdict. And so you're sitting there in the courtroom. You know the outcome. Your accusers are sneering at you and snickering and gnashing their teeth, right? And you're just waiting for it. And the judge picks up the gavel and he bangs and he declares, innocent. And everybody perks up. Surely I didn't hear that right. Innocent of all charges. That person has been justified, declared innocent. The labels of their crime have been removed, and now they are free to go, never to be treated as a criminal again. Friends, that is you. You stand before the Father, and you have been justified in Christ. When we come to Jesus, he declares us innocent before the Father. He justifies us, and now, here's the net result, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Think that's clever? I learned that from my third grade Sunday school teacher. To be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. You are treated as if you were perfect. You are treated as if the penalty of your sin is removed. There are no crimes that you're guilty of. You have been declared innocent in Jesus. And so there's no shame. There's no shame over the things that are in your past. There's no shame. There's no regret. There's no embarrassment over what we used to be because, you know what? I've been justified. Are you living free of shame? Or do you still have condemnation and guilt over what you used to be? This is a great blessing that we have. We've been justified because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Not only have we been justified, he uses another word here. He says we were reconciled. And so I don't know if you've ever been at odds with someone, right, where you can't even look them in the eye. You know what I'm talking about? You know you have a problem with someone when they walk into the room and all of a sudden your palms get sweaty and you kind of like, I can't make eye contact, and you walk the other way. That's like a pretty clear sign. There's something between us. We are not cool, all right? We're not on speaking terms. Well, we used to be that way with the Lord. In our old state, we couldn't just stroll into God's room like, hey, what's up, Dad? How you doing? Good to see you, Father. No, like there was something between us, and it was sin and death. But in Christ, we are reconciled. There is now nothing between you and God if you're in Christ. And all of your sin is paid for by the cross of Jesus, and you and God are close. You're reconciled. Isn't that beautiful? I tried to do some work this week to really make sure that I wasn't just like communicating these like textbook points, but I really wanted to reflect like, what does it mean for me? Like, do I contemplate that I'm reconciled to God? And I had this realization this week that even now, I'm about to be 35 years old. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm a pastor. I preach this stuff. And even me, when I lose my cool with my kids, or if I'm less than gentle in my response to my wife, even I, at this point, I'll be going to bed at night, and I still don't want to pray. What is that about, right? Because it's like I messed up, I sinned against God, and I still have this instinct that goes, well, I can't look at him in the eyes yet. I got to wait until I clean it up. I got to have like 5 good interactions to counteract my 5 bad ones. And then when I've earned it, then I can come back and be cool with God. Have you ever experienced that? That guilty conscience or that alienated mentality? And what we see this morning is that, friends, there's no need to hide. There's no need to run away. There's no need to clean up, because in Christ you have received this tremendous blessing. You're reconciled. You're with him. And so here's what I just want to pause for a second. Like, because all of these, both of these blessings, Jesus died for you to obtain those when you still looked like this. He gave you these blessings. He died in your place before you ever thought of him, before you were ever mindful of him, before you even ever cried out. He died to justify you and reconcile before you loved him. Now here's Paul's point. How much more will this God do for you now that you're his child? If he died to justify you, if he died to reconcile you while you were his enemy, now that you're his son and his daughter, how much more awaits us who have been covered by the blood of Christ? And so Paul, he goes, well, let me tell you how much more awaits you. Look what he says. He points to a time in the future, and he says, we shall be saved. There is a day coming in our spiritual walk. There's a day coming in human history, and on that day, those of us who are in Christ, we shall be saved. And we go, yes! From what? Saved from myself. No. Saved from bad people. No. What are we going to be saved from? From the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. There is a day coming, friends, where God is going to right all the wrongs. It's called the day of the Lord. There's a day coming where God is going to sit on the throne as a judge, and he is going to flex his perfect justice and his righteous indignation, and he's going to end evil. And on the one hand, we're standing here going, yes, I can't wait. Right all the wrongs, right? And all those questions that we've ever asked, right? Like, doesn't God see it? Why does God not hate evil? Why doesn't he do anything about this? Is he just going to let this go on forever? On that day, we're going to go, yes, he's here to end evil. And then on the other hand, we realize, oh, snap, wait a minute. I like the idea of him ending the evil around me. What about the evil within me? And in that moment of realization, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, becomes not something we welcome and celebrate, but something we fear. And we go, oh, snap, I'm guilty too. The very evil that I'm railing against, I've perpetuated it. I've perpetuated injustice. I've compromised my sexual integrity. I've lied to others. I've taken advantage. And all of these things, we go, man, the wrath of God is coming. And this is why Paul speaks up. He goes, hey, remember, those of you who are in Christ, here's the good news. That day is no longer a day of fear, because we've been justified. We've been reconciled. And if Jesus died for you when you were his enemy, imagine what he will do for you on that day now that you are his friend. And do you know what he's going to do for you on that day? As you're standing before the judgment seat of God with the charges listed against you, with your sin accusing you, with the enemy of your soul shouting, crucify him. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to step up and say, hey, she's with me. It's paid in full. It is finished. And we shall be saved by his life. Friends, what good? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why is Easter such good news? Because look at the third blessing. Not only have we been justified, not only are we reconciled, but we look forward to a future salvation. The day of the Lord is nothing to fear. The end of the world is not scary. When God comes back, we shall be saved. If Jesus died for his enemies, imagine how he'll treat his friends. So can I just ask you really quickly, are you scared of Judgment Day? Does that topic elicit an emotional response? And you go, oh, yeah, that's scary. Or man, I don't know what's going to happen. Or who knows? Or see, what I find with a lot of my friends and family members who don't follow Jesus, first of all, they don't really like to think about that. But if they do think about it, here's kind of what they usually come down to. I hope that on that day, my good works outweigh my bad works. And that's kind of the normal way people think about it. I just hope on that day that it's like 51% good, 49% bad, and then I can make it in. And if we look back at the photo album, it's like 99.99% bad. And like we have a little bit of good. And then, oh wait, by the way, the good that we do have is really tainted by sin anyway, and we did it for bad motives. And sin warps our heart and our mind. Our only chance of surviving that day, our only chance of an eternity of not receiving what we deserve, it's not our own goodness and good works. It's future salvation that's found in Christ. So we are blessed in Christ. And then I just want to show you one more verse. Look at the last verse here, because Paul reminds us there's so much to look forward to for those who follow Christ. There's so much to look forward to, but it's not only a future reality that awaits us. There's actually a present blessing that we can experience right now, and we see it in verse 11. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, more than just future salvation is present relationship. He says, more than that, more than the future, more than the day where you won't experience the wrath of God. Like, this is so much more than simply, hey, say a prayer, nice, back to where you were, he'll see you on the other side. Like, dude, I actually thought that as a kid. Can I share something kind of embarrassing with you from my photo album? I remember saying this once to a friend. I go, bro, I found a loophole. He's like, what do you mean? I go, dude, I'm going to live my life and do everything I want to do, and then right before I die, I'm going to say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You laugh because you did that too, didn't you? I found the loophole. You see, what's wrong with that line of thinking is that we think all of the blessings in God are just like future. Hey, this is going to suck for a long time. Life is going to be boring. It's going to be lame. You're going to be a loser, but don't worry. You'll go to heaven. That's not what this is about. Right now, in addition, actually more than future salvation, we now have present relationship. Because what does he say? We rejoice in God. We rejoice in God now. You are connected to the Father in life-giving, joy-producing relationship now. He says, we have received reconciliation. The gospel is not just an offer of salvation on Judgment Day. We rejoice in God now. We can live connected to our Creator now in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so this is the last blessing. We have present relationship. There's only one life that truly satisfied. It satisfies. It's in His presence. There is fullness of joy, and there's this realization that the only good that is worth experiencing, the only satisfaction that doesn't leave us hungry afterwards, is found in His presence. It's knowing Him, and all of those other pursuits, though they are sweet on the lips at first, they will sour the stomachs of our soul, and we will cry out, what have we done? Because we have forsaken the only place that has true life. It's a relationship with God. It's a life of intimacy and nearness, of abiding in the vine with Jesus. And this relationship, it becomes the new dominating reality of my life. Every part of my life starts to take its cue from my present relationship. And we rejoice in this. We're not just looking to the future. Hold on, don't mess up. We are rejoicing in God now. And here's what I just want to end with, right? This blessing, present relationship, as all the blessings, are not something that you earn. This is not something that you can muster up. This is not something that you can be good enough to deserve. All of these blessings are only found in one place, through our Lord Jesus Christ. This present relationship is found in Him. And so I'll say it this way. We live for God by following His Lord. All of these blessings that I'm telling you, friends, to be justified and reconciled, to have a future salvation and a present relationship, all of these come as we follow the one who loved us and we call him our Lord. There's the key. These blessings come as we follow Jesus as Lord. And so Jesus, let's focus on that word Lord. Jesus is not something that we simply like, all right? Like if Jesus were to post a tweet, we'd go, yeah, I like that, right? He did a little blog post on Facebook. Sure, I like it. And from afar, I can subscribe to it. I like it. I can nod. Yeah, good point, Jesus. That's really cool. You do you. I'm going to keep doing me. Jesus is not just somebody we like. Jesus is not just somebody that we learn from. He's not just a historical figure and it stimulates our thinking and we love these religious studies. And well, really, I don't know who Jesus was, but if we studied his philosophies, it's not somebody we like. It's not somebody we simply learn from. This is someone who we call Lord. Jesus becomes the new master of my life. I take my cues from him. Do I understand everything? No, but I trust him. And I know that in his presence there is fullness of joy. He is my Lord. I'm following the operating system of his kingdom. Friends, Jesus for me is not simply a ticket to heaven. He is the way of life. And I cannot connect to God without following his son as Lord. And so just, can we all answer this very simple question? Who's the Lord of your life? Honestly. Who's the Lord of your life? Who's calling the shots? Who's the person? What's the thing? What is the goal? What is the pursuit that is the most important reality of your life? The thing around which everything else in your life revolves and orbits. And I'm just saying this. You know who your Lord should be? The one who loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. Because those who follow Jesus as Lord are blessed by God. All of these blessings, church, all of these blessings that God, our Creator, wishes to bestow on us, how do we get those? Those who follow Jesus as Lord are blessed by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of the blessings, all of the good things that we have from God are in Christ. They're in Christ. And so here's how we end. If you believe, if you dare to believe that Jesus can give you these blessings, if you dare to believe that true life really is found in him and nowhere else, and you want to turn, then you put your, that's called faith. That's called belief. I believe that Jesus can give me these blessings. I believe that his way is truly satisfying. I have faith. And here's what I'm going to call you to do this morning. Put your faith in him. If you believe that, you put your faith in him. And I want to tell you how to do it very simply. Here's what we do. I broke it down into three P's for you so we can remember, okay? Alliteration. I'm a slave to it. When you come to that point of realizing, I believe this, and here's the first thing to do. Number one, you pray. You talk to God. You tell God, God, I want to change direction. I truly believe that in you alone is found the words of eternal life. And so I pray, God, please save me as I follow you. Talk to God. Pray from faith. Then here's the second thing you do. And many of you are at this step, and it's so exciting. You go public with your faith. You tell God, I believe you. And then your next step is to tell the world, I believe him. And so I'm so excited on Easter Sunday, we have a dozen people who are going to come forward and declare publicly that they are now followers of Jesus, that they believe him. And if that's you, if you would like more information about getting baptized, we actually have a class today. We have lunch at our church office where you can grab the information from the Connect counter. But you put your faith in Christ, pray, go public. And then here's where we all are right now. Ready? We're all at this step. Practice. We get together and we say, hey, you have faith, me too. And now let's practice this dance of two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. We do it together. And we follow Jesus. Why? Because those who follow Jesus as Lord are blessed by God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have given us so many blessings in Christ. Father, we're grateful that even as we look at the cross and your death and resurrection, and though we can be confused and go, what does that mean? Lord, you have shown us exactly what it means. And we're so thankful. So Lord, I pray for all of us here that you would birth faith in our hearts, that we would trust you, Lord, that we would cry out to you in faith every day, and that we would experience these new realities of being justified, reconciled, hope for our future salvation, and joy in our present relationship. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.